Greetings in the name of Jesus. Grateful to be here. Been gone for a couple Sundays. Haven't seen you on a Sunday morning for a little while, it seems. And it's good to be back. We enjoyed our visits to other churches. We 2 weeks ago, we were at River of Life in Ohio and enjoyed our time there. Never been there before. It's a new church, and I don't know if we, I know knew David Yoder, he's on the board, Christian Light Missions, and didn't hardly know anyone else there, so we enjoyed being there. And especially stood out to me from that congregation, a song leader, his name was Jim Summers, and very into it, leading singing and leading the congregation in praise and singing, and enjoyed that. Then we last Sunday were at Church of Cross Keys, which is located in Intercourse, Pennsylvania, and kind of the same story. Didn't hardly know anybody there except Calvin's brother Leroy is there, and was just a blessing to be with the people there, especially something that stood out to both my wife and I was their friendliness. Very friendly people, smiling when they come to church in the morning. Even the children were smiling, and for the most part. And I said, I told the congregation, I said, if the children are smiling, you know that it's happy at home, because. And I'll tell you, and you know this, I'm sure, but your children reflect the atmosphere of the home. So if the preacher wants to know what's going on in the home, just watch the children for a while, and it'll tell a lot. And that's nothing to be scared of. We're human. I don't want you to try to, you know, make your children behave when the preacher's around, because if you don't, he knows it's not all well at home. But it is a good window into what's happening behind the scenes. So we enjoyed being with a small group there as well, and sharing the word. And I'm going to be rambling here a little more before I get into the sermon. Last night we had the privilege of attending a Gideon's Pastor's Appreciation Dinner at Slick's restaurant, Slick's Ivy Stone, is that what they call it up here along Business 220? And I was very inspired, so much so that I almost changed my sermon for this morning. But I did feel God was giving me confirmation throughout the week that for the sermon that he wants me to share. But anyways, just want to put a plug in for the Gideon Bible distribution. Very powerful tool to bring change into the lives of broken people. And they had an older lady there that gave a testimony of how the little Gideon pocket Bible impacted her life, and then continued on. She found salvation and continued on in her life as a nurse, working with patients, and using the Gideon Bible as a tool to bring I don't know how many souls to the Lord. It was very inspiring. And when you're in a room full of people, 100 plus people that are thrilled about the Bible and about saving souls, it rubs off on you, which is a great thing. So I was very inspired to be there. We were invited different times, but never had the opportunity to go. And so, yeah. Then I wanted to recognize the work that you're doing as a congregation. I appreciate. Sometimes we preachers, maybe we, and I think I'm probably more guilty of this, of continually challenging and come on, you know. But I want to bless the labors of this church, specifically the offering this morning for Honduras. May God bless your giving. We give money to causes, and many times we forget about it. But that money travels to a given place, provides medicine, provides literature, provides food and housing for the missionaries and the staff, and that little preacher that travels around the globe preaching the gospel, which is the, hopefully our dollar bills have a big part in that. So thank you for that. Thank you to those of you that have organized and pulled off the Operation Christmas Child. I wasn't involved at all, but I was very thrilled to see you work for that cause. And to, again, a little box of maybe to us seemingly insignificant things that will find a needy hand and heart. Such a blessing. And also those that are working to raise money for the refugees in Greece. And I usually think, you know, when we work in these departments, a lot of these people are touched overseas. We never have the opportunity to maybe see what with our eyes what is actually happening and how people are impacted by these little gifts. There's a day coming when that will all be revealed, and I actually look forward to that time when you will see what your dollar bills, when you will see what your prayers, when you will see what your seeds have produced that you've planted and forgot about. And, you know, God promises that his word will not return void. He also promises that those that labor with tears shall come rejoicing. And so hopefully an encouraging word to keep working in those little unseen areas. And so thank you and God bless you. My title for today is No Human Escape Route. Just curious if that brings anything to your mind. I'll just open it up. No Human Escape Route. Yes. Red Sea. Yes. Any others? Yes. Penalty for sin. Good one. Yeah, I'm going to be talking to you, Lord willing, here from the Exodus chapter 14, when the Israelites came up to the Red Sea. And it seemed that God was giving me this week, the verse in Exodus 14:13, and Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not." Does anybody know what's next? Pardon me? No. No. Fear not. It does, but he says, "Fear ye not, stand still." And this actually is coupled very closely to our Sunday school lesson. I was kind of surprised when I opened up my book this morning to see what the lesson is about and how it laid a lot of groundwork for the sermon. But Moses was telling the people, in the worst situation possible that you can imagine, don't fear, just hold still. How many of us are good at holding still when we're in the worst kind of situation? I just have to confess that's not me. I'm sorry to say, many times I'm squirming and complaining and looking for escape routes and trying escape routes and, you know, trying to get out of a situation and trying to get away. And you see some of this happening here with the Israelites. So that's the title. I want this to be an encouragement and an encouragement to your faith. Encouragement and strengthening for our faith as we look at a little bit at who God is and we observe this particular situation and how God moved. And we are famous to say that God is unchangeable. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And that's a Bible verse. And it's true. But when it comes into our situation, we're like, well, I don't know if it really fits my situation. I'm sorry, but that's just a form of unbelief. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can claim that promise for our situations and circumstances. Maybe I should just take a moment and ask you the question, Have you ever been in a situation or are currently in a situation where there is no human escape route? You're circumstantially, you're boxed in, and there's just no way out. You don't have to answer. You can if you want to, but there are times in our lives when we get into those situations, and we'll be looking at a few biblical examples like that. And one thing that we will also look at briefly is God tests our faith. Like I think Roman Kaufman said one time, God works and works and works to get someone saved. And as soon as he's saved, he works and works to see if he can get him to turn away. And that's kind of the way it seems sometimes. But God wants to test our faith. He wants to see what's in our heart. And immediately when a person is saved, there's all this resistance that comes his way. And now, don't misunderstand me. I see some perplexed looks. God does not want us to turn away from him. But he does test our faith. And he will bring you into situations where you have plenty of opportunity to say, well, if that's how it is, I don't want no parts of Christianity or church. And you hear that many, many times. God wants to test our faith. And for the purpose of strengthening our faith. And then when he tests us, there's a revelation of who he is. He doesn't just bring you into a test and then let you sit there. He brings you into a test and then there's a revelation of who he is and a strengthening of your faith. That's how God works. And then I want to give you some practical pointers to deal with no seeming escape route. And with God's help, I want to do this. So, Exodus 14. You can turn to it if you want to. I'm just going to tell you a little bit what happened there, which is probably old hat for most of us, but it's good for us to remember what happened. So, many years ago, some background, many years ago, Jacob moved down to Egypt. Was it Jacob? My mind is blank for some reason. And Jacob and his sons, they moved to Egypt because of the famine in the land. And so they lived there. Joseph was there, and they were living in a good land. I think the land was fertile up in the Goshen area, and they raised cattle and had a pretty good life. Onions, leeks, remember? Oh, we wish we could have that stuff from back in Egypt, and some of which was onions. And so they had a pretty good life. Well, time continued on. The king passed on, and there was a new king, and he forgot the story of what happened there with Jacob and his sons, and bondage started coming down upon the people. And the bondage became more and more severe. And finally, there was a time when, I think it's here in Exodus 14, it says that the people were crying out because of the bondage. They were in a desperate situation. And it says the cry came up to God, and he heard their cry. And then he remembered his promise. Do you think God had forgotten? It says he remembered his promise. I don't think God had ever forgotten his promise. But he remembered and he reflected back on his promise that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he put a plan in motion for their deliverance. And we know the story. Moses was born, and Moses saw the injustice that was being leveraged against his people, and he went out and he said, enough of this, and he killed a guy. And so Moses was driven out of Egypt into the desert. And would you know that God was using that desert experience to prepare Moses to become the deliverer for the children of Israel. And so time went on. Moses was an old man by now, and God came to him in the burning bush. One day Moses was out, and whoa, what's going on? He saw this burning bush, and I don't know that it was that unusual, possibly not, for him to see a bush that was on fire, but he went up to it, and it wasn't burning up. It was just there, just burning. And all of a sudden, he heard this voice, Moses. And take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. It was God speaking to him. God was calling him to go into Egypt and deliver his people. And Moses said, I can't do that. Quite a different Moses, wasn't it? After all those years when Moses said, enough of this injustice. He took matters in his own hand and killed a guy and was trying to show who's boss. God knew at that point Moses wasn't ready for his calling. So then all these years passed, and now Moses is telling God, oh, I can't do it, Lord. That's not me. I can't do it. And God said, yeah, I want you to go. No, I can't do it. I can't talk. And finally said, well, God became a little frustrated with Moses. He said, okay, then I'll send Aaron, your brother, and you both of you go. And so they went and came into Egypt. I don't want to spend all my time here on this morning, but came into Egypt, did all the miracles. The seventh plague, when God said, okay, if you're going to be so stubborn, Pharaoh, I'm going to kill all the firstborn in your households. And he did that. And Egypt said, go, get out of here. And they were driven out of Egypt. And God was telling Moses, look, I want you to go this route. He was laying out. Moses had something better than Google Maps. He had God giving him direction. So he said, I want you to go this way. It came to this place. I want you to go this direction. Now, do you think that the Israelites realized that they were walking into a trap? Probably not. They didn't. I doubt whether they knew the area. They couldn't pull up the maps on their smartphones or anything like that. And they were just, well, Moses, we're following Moses. We saw the miracles in Egypt, and we know Moses hears from God, and we're going to follow his directions. So I don't even know if Moses knew where they were going. So they went wherever they went, along the shore, possibly down along the sea there, came down to a place unbeknownst to them that had no outlet. There was no place to go. They were hemmed in by the sea it's very interesting to look at this area on Google Maps today. You can pull this up on Google Maps and look at the terrain, and I did that, and there's a lot of controversy where the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, but if you look at what seems the most logical, they were right in a place where there's absolutely no place to go. And so they were there, and they got word that the Egyptians are coming. And they're like, Moses, why did you ever bring us out here? Was it because there wasn't enough of graves in Egypt for us? Where was the confidence that they had in Moses now? And anyways, so here they were. The Egyptians were behind them. There was nothing. The Egyptians were not going to be friendly when they meet the Israelites. They were going to drag them back to Egypt, probably kill some of them, who knows. And so here they were, mountains, sea, Egyptians. They were in a death trap. No human escape route. What does God want us to do when we get in those situations? Any ideas? Does he want to stone our leader? Does he want us to stone our leader? Does he want us to just say, oh, well, it'll work out, you know, but I don't know what's going to happen, but it'll work out, and we sit down and drink our iced tea? What does he want us to do? Pray. Cry out to God. Bring our needs to him. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Do you think Moses had any fear? I would love to have been with Moses that night. I wonder what was going on inside of him. But here in this verse, actually it's not in this verse. It's in Exodus 2. No, it's not there either. I don't think I have it copied here. I think it's here in Exodus 14. But God said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Tell the people to move forward. And I find that interesting. I don't know what God thought that Moses should be doing. And I'll have to admit, like, our conversation in Sunday school and even with this sermon, that I have a lot of questions. I don't want to come through as I have all these answers, what to do when you're in a situation. But one thing here that is very outstanding is Moses heard directly from God. Moses had a word from God. Elijah, as we were talking about in our Sunday school, he had a word from God. Now, Mark was saying that Elijah was speaking from the context of history, which I believe too he was. However, where in history did he find that there was going to be 3.5 years of drought? He said there's going to be 3.5 years of drought, and then there's going to be the end of the drought. And why did he go out and not just say, okay, God, we're at the end of 3.5 years, it's going to rain, and he went home? No, he went out there and he prayed. And he put his, I was like, wonder how he did that. He put his face between his knees. Could you do that? Put your face between your knees? But he got down and he was praying and asking, praying for rain, I guess. He already had a word, didn't he? He knew it was going to rain. He prayed. There was no clouds. He did this for 7 times. And all of a sudden there was a little tiny cloud. And that's all he needed to head back to Ahab and tell him, look, better get home before it rains. And the other fascinating thing there is his running skills. My wife said she would have loved to see him go. I would have too. 20 miles running ahead of the chariots, he must have been a sight to see. But it seemed like the power of God was upon him, and he gave him that supernatural ability to outrun or to run for 20 plus miles, whatever it was there. All that to say that I really don't have very many answers. I think there's some things we can learn, some responses we can learn from examples in the Bible, but I would probably highlight and underline the point of hearing and being in communion with God, sensing the heart. Jesus, for example, I do always the will of my Father. So Jesus knew because he had a close connection with his Heavenly Father. He knew what his Father's will was. And he moved forward in confidence all the time because he knew. Many times we're uncertain what the will of God is, and so we flounder around and we don't get to first base because we don't really know what the will of God is. And I think that should be our first step. God, what is your will? What do you want to do in this situation? And then just hold still. Stand still till we have that answer. Just wait on God till you have an answer. Don't get worked up. Don't get frustrated. In the meantime, be happy, serve the people around you, and, you know, be a blessing. And like Elam was telling us, there is a fullness of time that comes when God fulfills his plan for you and for us. So anyway, so we have the Lord said, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them no more forever. Moses was very confident. He knew what God had said, and he simply said to the people what God had said. And so God said, I want you to move forward. I want you to lift up your rod, and the sea will go apart, and there's your escape route. That was not a human escape route. They didn't have time to build ships. They didn't have time to swim. Couldn't all swim. I mean, there was just no human way that we're going to get out of this situation unless God does a miracle on our behalf. And it's interesting to see the different responses between Moses and the people. What do you think made the difference? Why did Moses respond this way and the people responded this way? Moses responded in confidence because he had faith. I think that's what it hinges on. It hinges on our faith. How much faith do I have in God, really? Do I have faith in God? Do I really believe what God has said, if he has said something? And what if God has said something to me and it doesn't happen? I was going to ask this. Maybe I'll just do it right now. How many of you have prayed, are currently praying for a long time, maybe years, and you have not seen the answer to your request, would you raise your hand? Quite a few. Will we continue to look to God in faith? I sometimes look, what's the use? I mean, you know, you just get tired of it. But God wants us to just stand still before Him in faith and say, God, you said it. You're the one that said it. I'm just waiting on you to fulfill your word. And so I think that's our challenge. Did God know when He told Moses, hey, I want you to go down here, go this direction, and then go over there? Did God know what was out there? Of course He did. He was charting their course because He wanted to bring them into a test. They had this amazing deliverance out of Egypt not very long ago. Miracle after miracle after miracle. And they saw the power of God. And so God was, He's like, okay, the next test is this one. Death trap test. So God's sent them down into that trap. And He's like, now I wonder what they're going to do. I don't know if you, I mean, sounds like from at least the way the it reads in the Bible that God wants to see what's in our hearts. So He brings us into these situations. Now what are they going to do? And so He was giving them an opportunity to continue to believe the God that they saw in Egypt or to become frustrated and unbelieving. And they had many, many opportunities, as you know the history of the Israelites, as they journeyed on. So the circumstances were going from bad to worse. God was preparing a deliverance while they were in their most difficult situations. God was working behind the scenes, preparing their deliverance. They experienced the miraculous power of God in their lives. God gave them directions toward the promised land. They followed His directions through Moses, not knowing that Moses was taking them straight into what, by all appearance, seemed like a death trap. They realized with sinking feelings that they were trapped in a hopeless situation. Death and destruction was imminent, it seemed. What would I have done? What would you have done? What are you doing? What am I doing? We get into situations that are, there is no outlet. There is no, seemingly, no way out. How do I respond? How am I responding? I want to give this to you. There are at least two things that God wants to do when we are in that difficult situation, whether it was the Israelites or whether it is our situation, the difficult experiences of our lives, two things that God wants to do with those. One is to test and strengthen our faith in Him. God doesn't do these tests just because He gets a kick out of us squirming or something like that. No, He wants to test. He gives us the test to provide an opportunity for Him to strengthen our faith. Number two, it provides an enemy to defeat the Egyptians in our lives. The Egyptians or the giants in our lives will not go out without a fight. And God said, here, I'm giving you the tools for the fight. I want you to go and fight these giants. I want you, who's up to it? I want you to go fight against these and overcome them. God could come down and do it all for us. Sometimes we wish He would, don't we? We're just like, well, it would be nice if God would just come and do it all and we wouldn't have to do anything. But that's not real life. He gave us a responsibility. It's pretty simple. It's basically stepping out in faith and saying, God, I'm just stepping out because You're asking me to, and now it's up to You. But we need to step out in faith. We need to take the tools into our hands and fight. He wants to use us to raise a testimony of the power of God in our lives. He wants to use us human beings. You put your name in the blank. God wants to use blank for overcoming darkness, defeating Satan, defeating the enemies, our enemies, dark enemies of our lives. Both of these, the strengthening of our faith and the overcoming of darkness, will bring glory and honor to the name of God. Would you agree with that? It brings more glory, more honor than just to have things go well in our lives. So, I don't know if you signed up for this when you signed your pledge to God. If you signed one, did you sign up for this or did you sign up for an easy life? Well, it's not Christianity, I'm sorry to say, is not all that easy if you're thinking about your flesh. In fact, the flesh has to die. Examples of God testing his children's faith, probably the classic example would be Abraham. Remember the story of Abraham? God said, I want you to take your beloved son and offer him up as a sacrifice up on top of the Mount Moriah. Yes. Thank you for that. Did Abraham argue with God? We don't know that he did. He says he got up early in the morning, took his son, his donkeys, and some wood, and traveled to the mountains. Took his servants along, and I just marvel at that kind of faith. I'm like, and we would say God doesn't require humans. It's even against the law of God to offer up humans. But Abraham had a clear word. Didn't make any sense at all. Here was, we couldn't have children for all our lives. And now God is saying, I want you to take the only son that we have and offer him up. How does that make sense? I remember that you told us our seed is going to be like the stars. And we just have one and now we're supposed to offer him up. Is that what Abraham said? I would imagine he was tempted with those thoughts. But he said, God, you know, it doesn't tell us, but in a way it does. God said, I want you to take him up and offer him up. Okay, God, that's what I'll do. I'm going to get up early tomorrow morning. I'll do exactly what you said. And there's probably a conversation that happened between him and Sarah, don't you think? I mean, Sarah's like, are you sure you heard from God? I can't imagine that God would ask you to do something like that. Moses said, yeah, there's no question. And she might have been, I wonder if he's becoming senile or something like that. Because, I mean, that does not make any sense at all. Test. There was no human escape. Abraham was there. Isaac was possibly tied up on the altar. He took a hold of the knife. He went up and he was going to kill his son. And all of a sudden, there was this supernatural intervention. Abraham, Abraham. God was challenging Abraham's faith. He brought him right up to the point of there was no escape. There was no way out. And all of a sudden, God himself intervened, just like he did for the Israelites. God challenged Gideon's faith. Gideon was like, did I really hear from God? God, if you've really spoken to me, I want the dew to be on this piece of wool by tomorrow morning and the ground around it to be dry. Exactly what happened. I'm not quite sure. I'm not quite sure if God really, was that really you? You know, if it was, let's do it the other way. I want the fleece to be dry and everything to be wet. Exactly what happened. Okay, so God, I know you want me to fight. You want me to raise up this army and go fight the Midianites. So we have all this big crowd of soldiers. Well, we can probably overcome with this group. God said, look, there are too many men in your army. You got to get rid of some. God, whittle it down till, what was it, 300 men? There was no possible, reasonable, possible way that Gideon could win this battle with 300 men. God wanted to make sure that he gets the glory from Gideon's faith. He tested his faith. Gideon was committed. I appreciate that with Gideon. I mean, he was committed. He knew he had the word from God. And even when his army was shrunk down to 300 men, he must have still said, "Okay, God, I mean, I know it's going to happen. Doesn't look very likely. Looks impossible. But you said it, so it's going to happen." Hezekiah was a tremendous example of faith. He didn't pass all his tests, but he did pass some big ones. This one, I just thought it was interesting. I'm making the point that God tests his children's faith. And it tells us here in 2 Chronicles 32:31, "Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him." Notice, did you get that? Hezekiah, God, you know, good connection, God speaking. Hezekiah was obedient, he was faithful. God left Hezekiah to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. I find that verse fascinating. And I don't know how to reconcile it with, you know, sometimes we make some strong statements about God's sovereignty and God's foreknowledge, and I don't want to cast any doubts, but how do you explain a verse like this? God left him so that he might know everything that was in his heart. Just an interesting observation. The point that I want to bring out to you is that God tests our faith. He brings us into situations to see how we will respond. Okay, some pointers how to deal with no seeming escape route. What are our natural responses to negative circumstances? Let's have you share some of those. Did you get it? What are the natural responses when we get into natural negative responses when we get into a situation that has no escape route? And it becomes darker, darker, more negative, more extreme. It just seems like it goes from bad to worse. How do we respond? How do you respond? Fear. Top of the list. I didn't hear it. Discouragement. Yes, very real. Complaining. Blaming the leader. Thank you. Yeah. Anyone? Any others? Doubt. We doubt. Must be we didn't hear from God. You know, must be. We have all these doubts and fears and worries. I just had to repent again. I, believe it or not, I do way too much worrying about things. I don't know if there's anybody else here like that or not. I suspect there probably is. But why would a child of God worry? Why would he? Promises of God, the power of God. There's absolutely no reason to worry, is there? So, any others? I'm sorry. Pardon? Frustrated? We become angry? Start spewing anger and who knows what? Yes. Yes. Especially German background Americans. We're good at trying to figure things out. Oh, I can make it work this way. If it doesn't work that way, we'll make it work this way. Can't make it work that way, you know. Human resources. Yes. Discouragement or depression. Yes. We become discouraged and depressed. Elijah. I am. Somebody mentioned it, and I was going to mention him. Maybe still later. I'm not sure, but he was up there on the mountain. He said, "If you decide who's God, and if God is God, the fire's going to fall." And you know, he poured the water on the offering, and everything else. And under the power of the Holy Spirit, he ran back to Jezreel, I think it was, and Jezebel said, if I don't make you like one of those prophets by tomorrow or something, what did he do? He turned tail and ran for the desert. It just shows he was human. But what happened? God, you might as well. What was this? I can't remember now. Maybe I don't want to do this chronologically wrong. But at some point, I think it was Elijah. God, I'm the only one left. Was that after that? It was after that. I'm the only one left, and you might as well kill me because I have no purpose to live. He became suicidal. He was so discouraged, he became suicidal and depressed. He was back there in the cave. I would assume that God would have wanted to say the same thing to Jezebel that he said to those prophets, don't you think? But he fell into that trap right after, immediately after a huge victory. Giving up. Meh. Might as well give up. No use. Or we go on the other side and we try to do it all ourselves. And we burn ourselves out and destroy ourselves. Any others? Human responses. Yes. Call out for help. Okay. That can be a good thing, but depending who you're calling on, if you're calling on the psychiatrist or you're calling on God. I do think God wants to call out to him, wants us to call out to him. And my next note was Hezekiah. So Hezekiah was in a situation, if you remember the story. The enemy was coming up. They took Judah captive and they were coming up and they were this huge Moabite Ammonite army that was massive. And they had a speaker out there telling the people, don't listen to Hezekiah's God. He can't save you. We've won the victory over all the nations around here. And there's no hope there's no use believing in God. At some point, somebody wrote a letter to Hezekiah. What did Hezekiah do? He took the letter, went into the temple and said, God, there's the letter. I guess you're going to have to do something about it. He prayed. He called out for help. And right during that time, God sent him a word from a prophet, and he said, this is what's going to happen. The next morning they woke up, and there was a couple hundred thousand dead people out there. Hezekiah didn't need to do a thing except call on God and tell God, look, God, here's a problem we need a little bit of help with. I don't know if he slept that night or not. These people were all human people, just like us. But we want to latch on to the faith that they had. The faith that we have, an exercise will provide a way for God to, will provide an opportunity for God to provide a way of escape for us as we exercise our faith to Him, towards Him. Another example that we have was on the Sea of Galilee. Remember that story? The disciples in the boat with Jesus, and Jesus was worn out and tired from the day's ministry, I suppose, and he was back there sleeping in apparently a very bad storm. Finally, like, we got to get Jesus awake here. We're going to drown. And so they're like, Jesus, wake up, we're going to drown. What did Jesus say? Somebody tell us. He said, why are you fearful? Oh, ye of little faith. I mean, they were about to drown, at least from their point of view. I don't know. Apparently, Jesus had a different perspective. But they were about to drown, and Jesus said, oh, why are you fearful? Oh, ye of little faith. And so he stood up and he said, be quiet. And immediately, this was a total miracle. The sea was completely quiet. And they're like, whoa. He must be the Son of God. Well, was that the first time they had discovered it? Probably not. But they fell into... And I'm like, how could you blame them? I mean, there was this huge storm going on. And they were like, the water was coming into the ship. And show us, Lord. You know, we need to pray and ask God to show us how we should respond and give it. And that's kind of where I get stuck. I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm in this situation that is just desperate. And you see destruction happening. Maybe it's in the lives of your friends, your children, who knows? There's this, and it's serious, it's a life and death matter. How should we respond, Lord? First, we need to go to Him and say, God, what do you want to do in this situation? And I am fairly certain that when we do that, God will give you a word. If you can cut through the worry, the fear, and just in calmness, come to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want to do in this situation? And He's going to give you something. He's going to say, well, my heart for this situation is, I want to save this person. I want to heal this marriage. I want to break these, you know, chains of darkness in this person's life. We already know that He does, don't we? We know that's the heart of God. And so I want to close, and I'll just throw it, maybe I'll throw it out right now. I want to close with the power of thanking and praising God for what He is going to do. Not what He has done. Yes, what He has done, but what He is going to do. When you have a person that can look at a situation that is extremely dark and is going the wrong direction, and they start praising and thanking God, I thank you for what you're going to do in this situation. I think God takes notice. And He says, wow, you know, that person's got, has faith. I'm going to reward his faith. He's already thanking me for what he believes and knows that I'm going to do in a given situation. And if you think that's far out, just read 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20 through 21. Jehoshaphat, actually I had misquoted, I said Hezekiah's, I'm sorry for that, Hezekiah's enemies were not the Moabites and the Ammonites, they were the Syrians, I believe, or I think it was the Syrians. Here in Jehoshaphat's case, he had this massive army coming against him, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and there was no logical, reasonable way for him to overcome. And they went and they fasted and they prayed, God, what do you want us to do? And God raised up a prophet. The Holy Spirit came on this man and he said, this is what's going to happen. And on his word, on that man's word, they got out their instruments and their singers and they started praising and worshiping, and the battle hadn't even begun. That is an inspiring story to me. It's true. It's incredible. And they went out that way against the army, praising the Lord for who He is and what He's done. And what happened? God fought the battle for them. He sent ambushments out, and they started fighting each other, and they killed each other. I don't know that the Israelites even had to kill anyone. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Jerusalem, and they were smitten. They killed each other. They went out, and for 3 days they picked up spoil, all kinds of valuables and things that the enemy had left, and they took them home with them. It took them 3 days to gather everything up. The battle was won by praise and worship. I think it's probably a weapon that we don't utilize very much. And maybe God is saying to us, like He did to Moses, why are you just crying to me? Move forward. How would you like if your children, so you make a plan and August of 2018, we're going to go to, I don't know, where do children want to go these days? They're going to go to the zoo or something that they really look forward to. August 21st, 2018. And so you tell your, oh, they're all excited. They got this word from dad. We're going, you know, and they're talking about it and jumping up and down, everything else that children do. And so the next morning they get up. Oh, yeah, remember? Yep. And a couple, you know how children are, couple of days go by and they're like, when are we going? And they start whining, come on, let's go. Dad says, well, I gave you this, it's not going to be for another year. And they're just like, every day they come, Dad, let's go. And you're finally like, shut up, I don't want to hear it anymore. I told you I'm going to take you, but it's not going to happen now. And I wonder sometimes if that's how God responds to our prayers. Look, I gave you the word. When are you going to stop complaining and whining? Believe my word. You know, I've always kept my word. But we're like, God, would you please? Would you please? Would you please? Now, I don't know how to balance it out with what Jesus said about the persistent man at midnight. He goes over to his neighbor. Neighbor, I need bread. No, go away. I don't have time. Neighbor, you know, he just keeps coming. Finally, the neighbor, okay, then. Jesus said that's kind of how it is in your lives. So, I'm not, preachers should know their stuff, but I don't really know. But I do believe that God wants us, if we have a word, he wants us to rejoice in the word. Doesn't matter if it happens now or a year down the road or 10 years down the road. Does that make sense, or am I totally crazy? I mean, that's at least how it seems to me. So, David and Goliath. I am so inspired by David when I think of his life, a man after God's own heart. And Mr. Goliath comes out. Ha! Huh, you guys, you know, your God can't deliver you. And he just made a big mockery of the Israelites. And somebody, send somebody out here to fight with me. And it says, Saul feared greatly. The king of Israel, God's chosen people, the king himself and his people feared greatly. David, the shepherd boy, comes on the scene. He's like, what's wrong with you? Don't you know who God is? I mean, I'm going to go fight him. 17-year-old or whatever he was. Give me a chance. I know God. I know he'll deliver him. And he was, no, you need the armor. So put the armor on him, you know. And no, I can't go with this heavy armor. Just give me my sling and I'll take care of him. He went down to the brook, got 5 stones and took care of him. And he brought a great victory into the lives of the Israelites. David had something that Saul and Israel did not have. What was it? It was a strong faith in God. David was, even after this, tested many, many times. I thought of David when he was running from Saul. He was running for his life. But he was a man that knew his God. And he was a man that stood on the word of God. And he was also a man that knew that God is worthy of glory and honor. And he knew, David didn't go out there and kill Goliath. Look what I did. David was jealous over the name of God. Very jealous. And that was his motivation, I think, in his faith. And he also had saw God work personally in his own life, obviously. All the time that he spent with his harp under the stars, killing the bear and the lion. And David, you know, God was developing faith in David, preparing him for a test. And David passed this test with flying colors, I think. And very inspirational to me. David saw the enemy. He saw, okay, I'm assuming Moses may have been at this point, but the Israelites certainly weren't. Back at the Red Sea, when they were down here in this corner, Moses was like, okay, God, this is an opportunity for you because there is no human resources here that will get us out of this situation. And I think when David saw Goliath, he was the same way. Here's an opportunity to bring glory and honor to God. So when you see the clouds rolling in, you see the dark things happening, here's an opportunity. I'm preaching to myself. I might sound pretty spiritual, but I'm not all that spiritual. But I do believe this. I believe that this is how God wants us to look at the troubles that come into our lives. Opportunity. Opportunity. When things go well, it's pretty easy to say, we are more than conquerors. But when it's not going so well, what do we say? Might as well give up. I'm going to go with Elijah back into the cave and sit there in discouragement. No, opportunity. God wants to use the things that come into our lives as opportunities. Let's have that perspective. Opportunity for God. This This is something that is just unnatural. It is. I don't know how else to. I mean, it doesn't come natural for us to look at the things that happen in our lives, negative things, as an opportunity, does it? It just goes against our grain. But God wants us. He wants us to see them as an opportunity. And if that can be changed in your heart and in your life, that the negative, difficult things in my life are an opportunity for God, He will get glory from your life. I know He will. He'll get glory from my life when we can take that position. In conclusion, let us learn to walk in the presence of the Lord in our daily lives. I think that's probably our biggest challenge. We get distracted with Facebook and YouTube and Instagram, the budget. I don't know. I just had to throw that one out there. But there's so many different things. I have no prejudice against the budget, but I'm just, distractions. All of us have them in our lives. And we get distracted. We fill our time. We fill our lives with other things than God. Maybe we need to go out on the hillside and sing and pray under the stars without any distractions and develop a close connection with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit and learn to walk in His presence. And then when circumstances come your way, you'll have an answer. You know, there's always things happening in our lives that God wants to see. How is He going to respond? How is He going to respond? How is He going to respond? Ask for guidance. We need to ask for guidance. I think you will find even Moses here in this situation. Moses knew that God was going to lead them to the land of Canaan. I believe Moses by this time knew that God was going to keep His word. He knew that God was going to bring the Israelites to the land of Canaan with their cooperation, which of course they didn't cooperate and didn't make it. Not that group didn't. But he knew that God was going to keep His word. But he was still, when he came up at the Red Sea, it was like, God, what are we supposed to do? Hezekiah, he knew and saw the power of God. Jehoshaphat, these revivalists in the Old Testament, they knew, they saw the power of God. But when the difficult circumstances came, they said, God, we need Your help. David, the same way. I think they were all like that. So we do need to ask. We need to ask in faith. We need to ask God, what do You want to do in this situation? God gives us a word. We get out our voices, our instruments, our praise, our whatever, and start singing and blessing God. Your enemies will be destroyed, and the God will be glorified, and your faith will be strengthened. Do you think Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, David, do you think their faith was strengthened after their test? Of course it was. Their faith was strengthened. Learn to walk in the presence of the Lord. Ask for guidance when needed. Listen. Be stand still and listen for a word. When you ask, do you think God hears you? Sometimes we ask like God doesn't hear us. We're just asking, asking, asking. We never listen for a word. Listen. God hears you the first time you speak. He hears His children the first time they ask. He hears their question. He hears their desire for direction. He knows. He's living inside of you, right? He's right there, somewhere close to your heart. He knows everything that's going on inside of you. He knows. So listen for a word. Listen for the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Verses from the Bible that speak into your situation. When you have the word, praise and worship till God moves. Learn to walk, ask for guidance, listen for a word, praise and worship till God moves. Delight thyself also in the Lord, Psalm 37, and He shall, let's say it together, give thee the desires of your heart. When you delight in something, what do? We all know, don't we? Get pictures in our minds of what it is to delight in something. God is saying, delight thyself in me. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you. Philippians 4, 6. Let your requests be made known with thanksgiving. And by the way, I was listening even for this when, and I wouldn't have been normally, but when you were, when we're talking about praying or the, I can't remember what context it was, and you were going through the conditions, you know, to receive answers. I was like, I wonder if he's going to go with this one. I wonder if he's going to, no, he never came up with it. So let your requests be made known with thanksgiving. That is another one I think that, that gets God's attention. When we come to him, and we give him our requests, and then we thank him. We bless him. We praise him for who he is. And he, we say, God, I thank you that you will give, you know, whatever, if you fill in the blanks. I'm going to pray, and then I'll have Joe, if you want to come up and close the service. Lord, thank you that you are on the throne. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. I just pray that you would, you would empower us as a congregation to see the negatives in our lives as opportunities for you. I pray for personally for forgiveness where I've worried and frustrated and angered and discouraged over these things. We all have them by times in our lives, and I just pray that you would continue to do a deeper work of your grace in us on this level, that we would learn the power of praise and worship, that we would learn to see the circumstances in our lives that are not to our liking as an opportunity for you. Help us, Lord. Thank you for your patience. We just want to say thank you for that. You're very patient, very gracious, very forgiving. And would you continue to shepherd us as only you can. You are the good shepherd. We rejoice that you are the good shepherd, and we can trust in your care. We cry out to you, dear Father. Thank you for receiving us, adopting us, in spite of who we are. We lay our lives before you and say thank you for redemption. And I pray you would continue to redeem us. And make us holy, help us to be perfect as you are perfect. We trust you for it. May you receive the glory for these words. And I just want to return all the glory and the honor to you. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for your attention.